Thank you, Ryan, very much. A couple of the ladies and I were joking before the service today that, you know, many of us, ourselves, myself included, we just want to be happy, right? We just want to be happy. And yet, most of the time, we're just kind of keeping back the crazy. You know what I'm talking about? It's like something's got to give here. The question then, you know, it becomes, I know that God wants us, that we're going to have ultimate joy in the kingdom, right? When Jesus returns or we go to be with him. But is there a sense of joy or happiness for us now? And if so, what's kind of the path or the road or the means to that joy and that happiness? Well, that's something we're going to look at today. And if you haven't done so, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, on the back of your bulletin, I have it printed in the version that I use. Just getting a little bit of feedback. Should I pull this down a little bit? I'll pull it down here. How's that? A little better? Oh, up. If this is a sign of things to come, guys. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? Taylor, he's such a good guy. You never, unfortunately, you know, sound guys only get attention when things just get off a little sorts, but he's here every week helping us out, and so I really appreciate him. John chapter 16 is where we're at in our text this week. We've been working through the Gospel of John, and it's been an encouraging and challenging study. But we're kind of thinking through this path as it relates to perhaps happiness or to joy. And sometimes we interchange those terms a lot, and you know, there's some discussion, you know, what's happiness and what's joy. But at the end of the day, it relates to a certain amount of satisfaction. And so we can kind of exchange those terms in a way that I think is helpful to our discussion. But as we look at these first verses, I think we do know already that happiness or joy as believers, it cannot be related to our circumstances. And we believe that, sort of, don't we? Let's read these opening verses 16 through 18. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Then some of the disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. While they said what he was saying, a little while, we don't know what he is talking about. Some context as it relates to what's happening is important. We've been repeating it week after week because we're actually in a section, a longer section that Jesus is setting his disciples up for success, as it were, in carrying the mission forward. A little while is him talking about him going to the cross. They're not going to see him. And then in a little while, he's going to be raised from the dead, and they will see him. These people that are before him, his disciples, he's wanting them to become that much more the witnessing people of God. A unique people who bring a sense of hope, not in the absence of difficulty, but in the midst of it. And this is coming as it relates to a work of the Spirit that Jesus has been talking about over and over again, bringing a sense of wholeness into their lives. But he's wanting them to be kind of ready for what is to come. And what is to come, it's going to get tough. The going's going to get tough. I think, unfortunately, we kind of buy into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel more than we probably realize that we do. The idea that, you know, if you belong to Jesus, then everything's, you know, supposed to work out better for you. Well, if that was true, and Jesus is setting the stage for leading this new movement into the world, You would think with these disciples that, you know, they'd be, you know, set up as kings, right? Celebrated and life going well for them. If that's what the gospel is about. But each one of these guys are murdered. They lived a difficult and miserable life. They had joy in the midst of it, and we're going to talk about where that comes from. But these are to be, as we are, unique people. Unique people, not void of suffering, but showing a witness towards Christ in the midst of it. It does make me wonder, you know, when we kind of think about our own heart's pursuits, how often it kind of goes the way of the world. And the way of the world basically is this pursuit of power, position, possessions, pleasure, because that's the trajectory. If we get more of that, and less suffering, then that's going to equate to joy. But does it? I mean, think of it in your own life as you've pursued those types of things that the world says this is what you go after if you want your life to be really satisfying. Well, it doesn't, and here's why. You know it doesn't. Because you always want more. And it's a mirage that we propitiate continually over and over. And through our kids, we've done it too, and we still have a tendency to do it. So here's the thought, you know, I believe it's just a little bit more will give us the happiness and the joy we want. So I'm going to set my kids up on the road to success so they can have a little bit more and maybe get the joy and the happiness we want. We're building a life on sand. There's no stability here because more is never enough. The joy that Jesus has for us, it is an unstoppable joy in the midst of disappointment. Verses 19 through 22. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you'll see me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come, but when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you." I think the tendency or the temptation is to kind of think in terms of application is, okay, well, ultimately someday when we're in the presence of the Lord, heaven or new creation, new earth, new life to come, then we will experience, you know, ultimate joy because we'll see Jesus and it'll all be about that. You know, there is truth to that, obviously. We want our life to be shaped by the hope that is to come. So we're not being caught up in temporal things of this world. You know, what we're about is much bigger than what's happening now. But the joy that Jesus promises them is not someday. It's in the midst of time. It's in the midst of today type of living. The illustration that he gives, I think there's a little bit to talk about there. And it's a good illustration as it relates to the joy that the Christian has. He talks about it as a woman who's given birth to a child, was suffering, and now the child, the birth of this new child, this new person, takes the edge off of that suffering. But all of you who have given birth here know that the pain doesn't go away right after giving birth, does it? But it makes it worth it. There's a certain sense of value out of this suffering that now comes. And I think there's something to be said of that in our life today. For the Christian joy. It's not a life absent of suffering, but fundamentally, there's a foundation for joy in the midst of our suffering, and that foundation is a person. It's not a concept. It's not a trick or a way of life, as much as it is a person. There is a promise as it relates to joy being inevitable. We're going to talk about it in a little bit being circumstantial or conditional, but on one level, joy for the believer is inevitable. I've got a guy that I know, and I was listening to him tell a story about his wife who had cancer. And he was telling a friend, he says, you know, if the Lord does take her, I will go crazy. I will lose it. But then he responds, but just wait, be patient with me, because Jesus will take care of me. And we all know that to be true. Jesus does show up. It's just, where are we looking? Are we looking to the pain, to the sorrow, the difficulty? Or are we looking to the person who is Jesus? The world defines success and joy by basically, here's how you have success, because success means joy. If you can avoid or escape suffering, you win. I mean, that's basically it, right? That's the way they go. Your life is about avoiding or escaping suffering. And if you can do that successfully, then we're all full of joy, right? But we know that that doesn't work. It really doesn't work. That's why they're continually chasing after something that they'll never find. Tolstoy was a philosopher many, many years ago who became kind of discouraged with life. He was around a group of people that basically didn't believe in God. His contemporaries, you know, would kind of give him some advice in the midst of this difficulty. Is like, okay, what is life about? You know, if there's nothing after this and there's just all this suffering, this seems like a waste because there's no purpose to it. And his friends gave him the advice that the world takes. Don't think about it. You're thinking about it too much. Occupy yourself. And that is exactly why the world is as busy as it is. What are they doing? They're keeping themselves occupied just enough to keep the reality of their deep down disappointment at bay. They're running. Because they can never find what they're looking for. I'm just not going to think about it. I'll keep myself busy enough so I don't have to think about it. Because joy is not a circumstance. It's a person. And we become different because of it. There are people that you're just different when you're around them, right? You're better when you're around them. Life makes sense a little bit more when you're around them. Well, Jesus is that ultimate person, and he brings a sense of meaning and purpose in our suffering. We live in a broken world. It's not going to change until he returns. And so he's going to make full use of the difficulties in our life and the disappointments in our life. And so suffering for the believer, in some ways, sometimes it's corrective. It's you know, kind of, well, it's meant to shape us to look like Jesus. That's the goal of the suffering. And so if there's wrong patterns of our life, God will use suffering to get us out of that pattern. Or if there's a future pattern that could be problematic, God allows suffering to change our direction and how we approach life. But ultimately, suffering is there to uproot these false gods that we buy into. And the false gods that we buy into, that the world puts before us, is the pursuit of power and pleasure, possessions. Basically, it's circumstances. It's manipulating life. Whatever I can use to manipulate life to give me favorable outcomes and opportunities. That's what pagan worship is all about. I worship this pagan god so I can get favorable outcomes and opportunities in this life. Well, the Christian worships Jesus in spite of that. The plea before Job that Satan made is basically this, you know, to God. God, you are so pathetic, you have to buy people's praises. God, you're so pathetic, you have to buy their praise. But the storyline of the believer says, no. It's not about outcomes and opportunities. My satisfaction, my joy is in a person. And the whole of my heart and my life is pursuit in that, in Him. Not in life working together for me the way, you know, I ultimately want it to. It's hard to give up that, though, isn't it? And so much of our growth, much of our maturity is becoming that much more consistent in letting go of the temporal things and keeping our heart focused on Jesus so our life can be shaped by the things that matter. But the encouraging part here is that a taste of eternity's joy can be ours. It's through what we've been talking about, participation in God, who He is and what He's about. Eternal life, I say it every week with John because it's kind of the theme of John, is not just the extension of our days. It's a new relationship. It's a quality of a relationship with God that you've been given. Once as a rebel, cut off from Him, but now Jesus gives you new life with Him, positions the sinner that we are, gives them the same position as a righteous child of God that He has. And so, as we're kind of thinking through this path to joy, it's clear over and over again, you know, through here he uses this word see. It's in seeing Jesus. So the question then becomes, well, how do we see Him more? If that's to be our focal point, right? Well, He's been telling us all along. There's some concepts in here that we've been unpacking each week, and I'll repeat them again today. But the first one He talked about is abiding in Me. Drawing your strength and your sense of purpose and identity from Me. And then He goes on and talks about community, the church. This is to be your primary community. Because this is where I function best, He says. In you and through you. Because otherwise, you know, it's going to be a worldly community that's going to shape your life. And then as it relates to the world, in essence, he says, be on mission. But he gives us one more, and it's probably a little bit obvious, and that's prayer. In verses 23 through 24. In that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. So we've already talked about there is this inescapable joy. It's coming. Jesus promises, I'm just going to show up. Keep your eyes out. I'll show up, I promise. But here it is a little bit conditional and it relates to our prayer life. Essentially, true joy isn't in pain avoidance, but in making much of Jesus in the midst of this broken world. That's what the new witnessing people of God are to be, a unique people who make much of God still with the difficulties that they are dealing with. And some Christians probably suffer and experience more difficulties than non-Christians. And so kind of that saying, you know, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. That's kind of true here. It's who you are and who you're becoming. And as we talked last week, God is making his people whole. A lot of times we're intimidated by the terms, you know, righteousness or holiness. And that's a positional term that God, that we have. This is your status in Jesus. You are righteous and you are holy, not based on your performance, but based on Jesus' performance on our behalf. And so the call towards righteous living and holy living is a call to just being who God has already set you up to be in Jesus. It's not earning God's favor, it's just living out what God has done for you. But I think some of the terms get really intimidating because we have a lot of connotation with them that are really religious. I think one of the best ways to kind of think about this is wholeness. Is God bringing a sense of wholeness into our life? Restoring us back from brokenness to wholeness. And he is using the suffering in our life to do this. And it, in many ways, becomes the path to joy. Let me kind of move us towards the end of this with some practical thinking. There's some terminology in here that I think is important for us to understand, and it reflects praying in Jesus' name. Now, that's just not a tagline, and that's not a guarantee to get, you know, the car that you've always wanted. One of the best ways, and I'm not a real acronym person, but I've used this before, and I think it's helpful, is the acronym CAR, C-A-R. I say this because it's been helpful to me. So, character, authority, and reputation. So when we're praying for things that are in line with Jesus' character, right? And we know his character through his word. And when we're coming to God, we're not coming in our authority based on, you know, our deservedness. It's like, okay, I've been a good boy, God, now you need to answer this prayer. No, that doesn't work that way. Jesus has earned God's ear for us. And so I'm coming in humility in Jesus' authority and reputation. And I'm praying for things that would enhance Jesus' reputation. So it's not about life coming together for me and everything working the way I want it to. Let me share with you a story just recently and how I've failed at this, because you'll be able to kind of relate to that, but we can all kind of work through the idea of what it should look like. So just the other day, I'm working on taxes. Okay, now you know where this is going, don't you? And, you know, in the middle of it, I get kind of all huffy and I kind of lose my temper and I kind of storm off type of thing. My wife's nickname for me is Stormy, by the way. Apparently that's a pattern in my life, right? Let's kind of think about what this could look like in application of what we're talking about. Because I wasn't happy, and I wasn't making other people happy, right? But in here is an opportunity for joy. Not in changing the circumstances, because taxes are taxes, and it's going to work out the way it's going to work out. I can't change this. But how I approach it, and how I function in the middle of it, that's a different narrative, isn't it? And it's not about me, you know, acting more like Jesus and getting my act together. It's me drawing life from Him. It's taking that moment to say, Lord, I'm better with You. And You need to work out in my heart a better approach to this. Something that's going to enhance your reputation, that's going to make you look good, to bring a sense of eternity into time. Do you see how that works? And so the path to joy isn't that we're just going to all of a sudden figure this out and then we can just, you know, hit cruise and then we're going on our spiritual life. Don't have to worry about it. We're just joyful. And the only more that we pursue is not the things of this world, but Jesus. A sense of His presence and His power in our life. It's step by step. In this situation, Jesus, may You be glorified. Strengthen me. Give me the desire and the ability to live out Your way in the midst of this. You're going to find joy there because in those moments, you're going to become that much more who God created you to be. A sense of His presence, bringing glory to His name in the midst of a world that is so familiar with suffering. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You'd grant us the grace to continue to simplify our life and focus it not on ourselves or our circumstances, but on Jesus, drawing strength from Him, allowing our lives to be shaped totally by His will for our lives. I pray that You'd give us the courage of repentance, stirring away from just selfishness, and then in faith, turning towards You in surrender, in order that we might taste a little bit of eternity's joy today and be a conduit for it in this broken world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, I'll ask Taylor to start us with our next song, but we have the Lord's Supper today, and we invite everybody who's a believer in Jesus to participate. We don't have, you know, a sense that you have to go through a class or rules or be a member. But here's how I kind of define what it means to believe in Jesus, and I think this is a helpful way. So we're believing in His person, His character, and His work. Jesus is the rightful ruler of all reality. That's who He is. I'm believing in that. I'm trusting in that. His character is one who's not out to get me, right? The cross proves that. He comes to save me from myself. And then His work. This is probably one of the most important aspects of it. On the cross, one of the things He said is, "It is finished," meaning I've done everything, and get that, everything necessary to make you right with God. You don't have to do it. I've done it. Do you believe me? If that's who you are today and you're working out, you know, what it means to walk and live by faith in Jesus, we invite you to use this time as just that, kind of a refining time where God is working out new things in your life and in your heart. So it's a time of reflection and prayer. What we do is we have the first song going, and as you so feel compelled to do so, we have the elements at the back where you can take of it individually. And then we just sing. So I'll go ahead and have them start that first song, and you can stand, and if you want to, you can sit if you want to, but use this first song as an opportunity to pursue God in prayer and reflection. So Taylor, would you play that for us?